This morning, our study of the Gospel of Matthew has us in chapter 14, and the last verses of chapter 14, verses 34 to 36. Matthew 14, 34 to 36. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick, and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. The word of the Lord. You all know that it doesn't take very long for news, whether good or bad, for rumors, whether good or bad, to spread in a small town. And that's particularly true in our day of electronic communication. Word spreads fast. With cell phones, with texting, with social media, it's hard to keep a secret anymore. And so if there's something tragic that happens, perhaps an accident, or perhaps someone goes to the doctor and receives a difficult medical diagnosis. In a small town, word spreads quickly. And the same is true of good news. If there's an engagement, a proposal of marriage that is accepted, if there's a baby that's born, word spreads fast of that kind of news too. That's always been true in small towns. But it's especially true in our age of electronic media. I mention this because Jesus' early ministry in Galilee was largely conducted in the small villages surrounding the Sea of Galilee. And there were no cell phones, there was no social media. Word didn't spread quickly by way of text, but as we've read through the Gospel of Matthew, we have found that Jesus very quickly got a name for himself in the region of Galilee. And from village to village, very quickly it seems that word spread of his preaching ministry and of the wonders that he had performed, the healing works that he had performed. Jesus became what we might call a known quantity in those small villages and in that region. He had what we might call a celebrity status. And he also had everything that typically comes with a kind of celebrity status. The word of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 likely spread quickly. Remember that Jesus had intended to escape the crowds when he got in a boat with his disciples and crossed from the western side of the Sea of Galilee to the eastern side. But when he had gotten there, very quickly there was assembled a great crowd who had traveled by foot around the north end. And it's almost certainly the case that after Jesus had caught up to his disciples crossing back over, walking on the water in the episode that we considered last week of his ministry, there were those who made their way back over fairly quickly by land, and word had spread. And because Jesus was something of a celebrity, as is the case today, not everyone had a good opinion of Jesus. That's the case even today, isn't it? Whether it's a small town celebrity, maybe an elected political official or some figure in a community, or whether we're thinking of those who gain international acclaim in the news. If someone gets a celebrity status, very often there are those who don't really know them, but at least have an opinion about them. That happens, doesn't it? Even in a small town like Kings Mountain, there could be an elected official in the town, or there could be a prominent business person in the town. And average citizens know about that particular person. Perhaps they know the reputation of that person. And sometimes opinions are formed and pronounced in a way that suggests a real personal knowledge when there really is no personal knowledge. It's true of celebrities in our culture, entertainment celebrities, sports figures. People act as if they really know them when very often they just know about them or know something of their reputation. And not everyone who knew about Jesus was happy about what they heard. In fact, in John's gospel account in chapter 7, after the miraculous feeding and the spread of that word, we are told in John 7:1, the Jews were seeking to kill him. That was the opinion, at least of some. But others were drawn to him. And that's what we find here. In our text, Jesus has crossed back over to the western side of the sea. Again, he came to his disciples in a storm on the night, walking. They had been frightened by his appearance. Peter had stepped out of the boat at his invitation. He had begun to sink. Last week we read of Jesus taking hold of him, returning him to the boat, and then the water stilled, and then they crossed over. And they're in a region called Gennesaret here. That is sometimes a name attached to the Sea of Galilee itself, the Sea of Gennesaret. But this Gennesaret refers to a large fertile plain, a little distance inland or between the Mediterranean and the Sea of Galilee, several miles long, a mile and a half wide, slightly south of Capernaum. And when they crossed over, we've read, when they arrived there at the land of Gennesaret, an area filled with villages where people were acquainted with the reputation of Jesus and what he had done, we read that the men of the place recognized him. They sent all around to that region and brought to him all who were sick. Now, the word recognized here in our English Bible is an interesting word, because the Greek word carries a semantic range of meanings that indicates a right thoroughgoing knowledge of him. The word is epigenosko, but it means upon knowing exactly or completely, upon having a competence in knowing him. These men began to spread word. Now, how much did the crowds really know about Jesus at this point? Many, perhaps, had heard him preach in person, but many more likely had only heard reports about him. Some who heard him preach, again, were opposed to him and contended against his message. Others, perhaps, were curious. Likely there were those who heard and believed everything that he said. And again, some, perhaps, had not only heard, but seen the miracles performed, and many more would have heard of these miracles. But how much do they really know at this point? Remember that even his own disciples, and we'll read this on deeper into the book of Matthew, were not really sure about limits of his power, about what he was going to ultimately do. Those closest to him had certain uncertainties about him. And even when he came to them walking on the sea, they were afraid and said, "It's a ghost." They didn't recognize him. I want to return to a point that we've made along the way in our study of Matthew. This has really been one of the themes of the communicants class with the middle school Sunday school that's been ongoing now for a couple of weeks. The point is that it is not enough to simply have opinions about Jesus for any one of us here. It is not enough to have a bare acquaintance of who Jesus is. We are indeed called to know him thoroughly, because our God has made himself known to us in the person of his Son. Now, if we were to trace back to the Old Testament and what we call the Old Covenant, we find that even there, God made himself known. Remember his making himself known to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. The Lord has called to Moses from that bush, and the Lord has given him a commission. He is to go back to Egypt where he was raised, and he is to bring God's people out of the land. And Moses is clearly taken aback at such a large call. And he's concerned that when he goes back, that he needs to have a kind of authorization. He needs at least to be able to say to those he is going to lead out who has sent him. And the Lord makes himself known and says to him, "I am who I am." There are four consonants of the Hebrew alphabet there. And yet that's what we find is the meaning of that covenant name of God. We say the Lord. Some say Jehovah or Yahweh or Yahweh. I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to this people Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God made himself known to Moses. He would make himself known to Israel. They would come to the Mount Sinai. Moses would go up. He would receive fuller revelation yet of the character of God and his will for his people in the giving of the law at Sinai. But we know him better than this, because we are new covenant believers, and we've read already in our service the promise of the new covenant, which is more specific yet in its identification of who our God is. God says in a coming day, this new covenant would be made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And he says, in those days, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Do you hear that promise of a deeper knowledge? It's knowledge that we receive by the grace of God in knowing Jesus Christ, who is the full expression in his incarnation of the holiness of God and of the will of God for the salvation of his people. And as God's new covenant people, there should be nothing that delights us more than truly knowing him, having intimate knowledge of him, understanding who he is and what he has done, why he has done it, and how deep is our need, and the satisfaction of that need that has been supplied in the work of Jesus Christ. These are the things that we should know. I almost feel like I'm reteaching this morning Sunday school class to the middle schoolers, because that's what we've been considering last week. We've been considering that first vow of membership that's required for any who would join the ARP church. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure without hope, save in his love and mercy? And the way I synopsize this, you've heard it from this pulpit before. Do you believe you deserve to die and go to hell right now? And I hope you are not scandalized by that question. If you're a believer in Christ, your immediate answer should be absolutely. I believe it of myself and everyone here and everyone in the world. We are born dead in trespasses and sins, and the wage of sin is death. And we deserve judgment, every last one of us. This week we got to what I call the good news question. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners? And do you rest in him alone for salvation as he is freely offered in the gospel? And that's the beautiful call to profess. Yes, I believe in the new covenant in Christ's blood. I believe in what he has done for me. I believe that I deserve death and the pains of hell forever. And yet God, in a love that I don't deserve, has sent his only begotten Son, that he might live the perfect sinless life of covenant obedience that Adam and Eve did not live, that we have not lived, so that he might earn salvation through perfect covenant faithfulness, perfect righteousness. And then he went to the cross and bore not the wrath of Satan, not the judgment of Rome, but the wrath of God and the pains of hell visited upon him, the penalty, the judgment for sin that every one of us deserves to bear. And he bore that, so that we who come to him in faith, that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, might be raised up with him in faith, united to him, so that by the grace of God, all of our guilt, all of our shame is laid upon Christ, and the full penalty paid by the one who has borne the wrath of the Father, and all of the obedience, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ credited, accounted, imputed to us by faith. So it's in that perfect righteousness that we stand and find acceptance before our God. This is what we know if we belong to Christ. This is what we love to proclaim to others. In Acts chapter 4, Peter is brought before the Sanhedrin. This is after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his glorification to heaven. It's after, according to his promise, he has poured out his Spirit upon his disciples who were gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, there has been this beautiful healing of a lame beggar at the temple, beautiful gate. And he has been healed from his lameness. He has been healed by the grace of God in the pronouncement of gospel blessing from Peter and John. And then Peter and John are brought to account before the rulers in Jerusalem who thought they were done with Jesus. They had put him to death and they're tired of hearing about him. And Peter has the chance to preach what we should know and love about Jesus. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. He has been healed, not by us, Peter is saying, but by Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one crucified but raised up. And he goes on to say, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. It's the promise of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And what I want to ask you first this morning is, do you know that salvation? Is that how you know Jesus? Or are you just barely acquainted with him? Do you know about him because you come to church? Because others in your family know him? Which is it? Do you know this about Jesus in the sense that you have trusted him and you love him with all your heart because you believe and understand there's salvation found nowhere else? This is it. And this is the manifestation of God's saving love and saving power. This work of Christ, his incarnation, which we celebrate in the season of the year. But not only that, his perfect sinless life offered to the Father, and then he's being handed over to death and his resurrection from the grave and ascension to heaven. Now, the point I want to make here, just very briefly, is that if you know this, oh, I pray we all know this from our hearts, that it's not an acquaintance, a bare familiarity, a reputation that we've had, but a real knowledge of God, then you and I know more. We know more than these people in the land of Gennesaret, who were very excited about Jesus coming. So excited, in fact, that when they recognized him, when they knew who it was, and we know better who he is than they did, they sent all around to that region and brought to him those who were sick. Now, this is a minor point. It's another linguistic point. They sent. The word for apostle is really a transliteration of the Greek word apostolos. And the verbal form of that is apostello. It means sent one. We've talked about that earlier. An apostle is a sent one. A disciple is a follower, a pupil. An apostle is one who is sent. And it's the verbal form here of these men in Gennesaret that is used, that they sent out. There's a kind of small a apostolic ministry here, isn't there? They're going out to get people. Why? Because they want to bring him to Jesus. Because they were sick. And there are two vitally important things that they recognized or knew. The word here in our English Bibles is recognized. There are two very important things. First of all, obviously, they recognized at some level the power of Jesus to heal those whom they brought. Whether they had seen other healings or just heard about it, there was at least a recognition and acquaintance that this guy can do something that we know people need. And so the first recognition is of Jesus' power to help and heal. They at least recognize that. They at least have a familiarity with that. But you know, there's a second recognition they have that's vital here. They recognize that they know people who have infirmity that needs to be addressed. And that's not an insignificant point. When Jesus comes and they know who he is, their minds go to the fact we've got people that we know that we care enough about to go get them. We've got people who need what he can offer that they haven't gotten anywhere else. They recognize Jesus' power, but they recognize the need that is around them. It's physical need. They're looking for healing. The point I want to raise is that we need to recognize the spiritual need of those around us. Sometimes they're very close to us. Sometimes they might be in our own households. Sometimes they might be the people that we go to work with. They might be classmates. They might be teammates. People we know have need. I haven't been to a doctor in 13 years. And I'm not bragging about that because I know that's probably a mistake on my part. But I like to say I don't get sick. I haven't needed a doctor. If I do get sick, I count on my veterinarian to take care of me. And she does a good job of that. But I'll say my veterinarian gets exasperated with me because sometimes she thinks I might be in denial about not getting sick or not at least needing an annual physical. But do you know what's worse than that? Being in denial of the spiritual need of our lives or the spiritual need of others that we live. Because we can deny that, can't we? Oh, we can look at our own children or grandchildren. We can look at our friends. We can look at coworkers with whom we've shared space in the workplace for years and years and thought, well, you know, they just got to sort a few things out. I know their life's kind of a mess. And sometimes what we are doing is we are denying the depth of spiritual infirmity, the depth of spiritual need that isn't going to be addressed by figuring some things out or sorting out a few life details. The real need is to be convicted of sin and its wage, which is death, and to see a need for Jesus, who alone can heal and cleanse and forgive and offer righteousness. And yet sometimes for us it seems more convenient just to deny the depth of the issues, the spiritual issues that need to be addressed, whether in our own lives or the lives of those around us. We'll ignore clear evidence of the infirmity of sin because it may seem easier to ignore it than to actually deal with it. And as a result of that, we don't go out. Apostello, that's the word here. We don't send. We don't go out to bring others to Jesus because we're content to pretend as if there's no issue or actually it may be the case sometimes we just don't care like we should. We heard that indictment from the Lord through Jeremiah of the priests and the prophets of Judah and Jerusalem in Jeremiah chapter 6. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The New International Version has a more direct translation of that in terms of its meaning. They have treated the wound of my people as if it were not serious. We risk doing that when we deny the depth of spiritual infirmity that affects our own lives or the lives of others. Greater indictment than that is when we see it and we just don't care. That was the Lord's indictment against Jonah, the prophet Jonah, the one sometimes called the reluctant prophet. Towards the end of Jonah chapter 4, the Lord calls him out for being angry about the vine that has withered. And the Lord says, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Do you hear the Lord? He's calling out Jonah. He's saying, you don't care about these people, 120,000. They don't know their right hand from their left. That's really actually an important phrase. Maybe you know the background of that phrase. In the ancient world, of course, there wasn't the convenience of indoor plumbing, and personal hygiene and sanitation was much different from that which we enjoy. And so everyone had a clean hand and a dirty hand, a right hand and a left hand. And the right hand was for clean things like eating. The left hand was for cleaning yourself. And what does it mean not to know your right hand from your left? It means you don't have the good sense to know what's clean and what's dirty. And you'll eat on just about anything that has been contaminated. And here Jonah is called out because he doesn't care. He considers his hands clean. What does he care about others? But what a grievous thing it is, and how unlike Jesus of us if we deny the depth of infirmity of those around us or just don't care. In contrast to this, we have the beautiful example of our Lord Jesus. I'll read from Luke chapter 5. We've already heard this from the Gospel of Matthew some time ago. The calling of Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, to follow Jesus. After that, Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so it's clear that the Lord Jesus knew the needs of those around him, and he went to them in their need. How many people do you know that need the Lord Jesus? And you know they need him because you can look at their lives and you don't see love for him evidenced in a delighted obedience, in an eagerness for worship, in a home life that is centered around the Word of God. And let me tell you, that's evident, isn't it? Isn't it evident when someone's life and family is built on the Word of God? It is evident. You hear it in conversation. You see it in behavior. You don't have to sit in Sunday school with someone to figure it out. There will be evidence of it. And there should be much evidence in our lives. And so as we look around, we likely will see, yeah, there is a lack of evidence in so many that we know. Who do you know that really needs the Lord? Doesn't know him, doesn't love him, doesn't serve him, whether they've made professions publicly or not, whether they've had membership in churches or not, who do you know that clearly needs to be turned to the Lord in repentance and faith? Is it easier to deny that need? To think, well, they just hadn't quite figured it out yet, but it'll happen one day? Is it easier just not to care, or are you willing to go as one sent? I'll go back to our text as we move to our conclusion. When the men of that place recognized him, they knew who Jesus was. They sent around to all in that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Why do they do this? Again, they believe Jesus can help. They have an acquaintance that does not come close to what you and I know, but they know enough to know Jesus can help. And they recognize the need, the physical infirmity of those whom they bring to him. And as they bring them, they aren't presumptive. Notice that. They aren't presumptive. They implore Jesus for help. And so if the Lord is bringing to your mind people that you know need him, maybe in your own house, maybe at work, maybe a friend, maybe a teammate. You know, the first thing you and I need to be doing, and if we're not doing this, we're negligent, really, and we're handicapping our endeavor to send to them and to bring them to Jesus. The first thing we need to do is to implore Jesus for them, don't we? We need to pray. for our children, for our grandchildren, for our coworkers, for our teammates, for our friends, any who we know need the healing that only Jesus can bring, apart from which there is no life. We need to pray. We need to implore Him on their behalf. Our sermon title, if you've noticed, is Bringing Others to Jesus, because that's what we read happening here. But I want to suggest to you that the most important part of that is really our imploring the Lord Jesus for His grace, even to go before us. But if we know He has that power and we know they have that need, we're without excuse if we do not pray for His work. But then we bring them to Him. And there's a difference here for us, isn't there? He's not physically present. There's not a garment with a fringe that we can say, can they just touch? Can they just touch? And yet we believe with the psalmist in Psalm 103, we bless Him because He forgives iniquity. He heals diseases. He redeems lives from the pit. We still believe that, don't we? And we don't bring people to Him physically to touch a hem of His garment, but we believe that when we speak the truth of the gospel to others, that it is He who lays hold of those whom He would draw to Himself in repentance and faith. In Isaiah 42, we find more beautiful covenant promises, and they extend to us through Christ. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from prison, those who sit in darkness. And the ultimate referent there is Jesus Christ. He is the one who comes. But the Lord Jesus works through His body now on earth. He is the ascended, glorified head of His church. And now we are His body, reaching into the world. And through our proclamation, our explanation of the gospel, He is pleased to draw people, to take them by the hand, and to keep them. And we heard Peter in Acts chapter 4 explaining the essence of the gospel. Jesus is the Messiah. He was crucified and resurrected. He is glorified to heaven. Peter already had preached in the temple after the healing of that lame beggar. And he declared there in Acts chapter 3, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's the promise of the gospel. And if you know Jesus as Savior, you know more than these men of Gennesaret knew, and you know enough to bring Him to others as one sent to speak this truth of the gospel. And the marvel of the gospel power of God is that when we speak the truth of the gospel, it is according to His power, in answer to our prayers, that He is pleased to save those whom He will call to Himself. So I want to close asking, do you really know Jesus like this, or are you just sort of acquainted with Him? Have you been satisfied just to settle into a life of an improved morality that you know is better than the people around you, and some ritual observance of the things we ought to do, church, Sunday school? And you have an idea that the big man upstairs is going to look after you? Let me tell you, that is not enough. That is actually profane. We need to know the Savior. We need to trust His work. We need to love Him, and He should be our greatest delight. And when that is true, then we will have our eyes opened by His grace to the need around us. And as we pray for His help, and as we pray for His work, we will find that He emboldens us to speak of His goodness to others, family members, coworkers, friends. And not everyone who hears will believe. Even among the 12, there was one who would betray and walk away. But among the crowds, there were many more yet who would walk away from Jesus. But when the Spirit of God is at work, according to the eternal purpose of God, God will save by the power of the gospel. And this is our great call. This is our great privilege. This is our great commission. We are the ones now sending out into all the region in which God has put us, knowing the one who can not just help, but who can give eternal life to those we know who have a need that excels any capacity of anyone else to help. And it's by His Word and Spirit that our God brings life. We're rapidly approaching the close of this year. We only have two more Lord's Days before the year is over. But as we approach this new year and as we enter into the new year, one of the things that I want to emphasize in my own soul and in my own life, and one of the emphases I want to present to this congregation, is that we become more eager and more faithful about bringing others to Jesus. Because the need is all around us. And if we know Him who can supply that need, we have no excuse not to be eager to bring them. Let us pray.